Our primary focus this morning will be on Hebrews 13, 1-3, but I want to back up just to get a little bit of the context by reading beginning in Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And then beginning in chapter 13, verse number 1, the author goes on to say, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Now, what I want to point out, and the reason that I called upon us to read a couple of verses back in the previous chapter, is that this idea of acceptable worship is connected forward into chapter 13 with the idea of practical godly living. And so for us to worship God acceptably, it's not just a Sunday morning kind of thing. It's an every day of the week, and there are basically three things with these three verses, the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 13, that we want to focus on in our practical, daily, godly living that allows us to worship God acceptably. It's Christian love, Christian compassion, and Christian empathy. I want to point out to you that there is an outline in the bulletin, and perhaps this morning, more than others, it would be helpful for you to use that outline in following along. So let me just focus, without any further introduction, on number one, Christian love. Christian love. So this exhortation to let brotherly love continue, in verse number one, is built upon Jesus' direct words, Jesus' direct and specific instructions to his disciples. So you'll see all of these extra passages of Scripture on the screen behind me here. And you can keep your Bible open there as we refer back again and again to Hebrews chapter 13. But Jesus' words in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus is instructing his disciples to love one another. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But also, even more specifically, when it comes to brotherliness, Jesus refers to his disciples as all brothers in the same family in Matthew chapter 23. He says this, but you are not to be called rabbi, so in other words, not exalting certain individuals above others, for you have one teacher, referring to himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are all brothers, and we would add brothers and sisters. We are all brothers and sisters in our relationship to God through Christ. We are equals. We are like brothers and sisters in a family. And it is important for us to remember that this is not a sentimental, sappy, emotional kind of love. It is an active love. If we are to think of ourselves as brothers and sisters in the same family, we should perhaps focus on two ideas: a shared background, and then a sharing of possessions. So we have a shared background in grace, in the grace of God offering to us free and full forgiveness of our sins because of the work of Christ upon the cross. We have that similarity of background. If you don't have that background, you're not a brother or sister in the family. You need to have responded to the grace of God through faith in casting yourself upon his mercy, trusting in Christ and his work upon the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And then we have that shared background of grace. We also have shared possessions in our inheritance or our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we cannot just say that we love one another without some kind of action, without kind of following that up. And so, as Christian brothers and sisters, we are called upon to treat one another with respect and with care. And then I also want to point out that there is this commandment as we read along there, or this exhortation, let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. That word is related to the word remain, let it remain, or let it continue. And one of the theological themes that has kind of been coursing through the book of Hebrews as we have studied it together is this idea of holding on spiritually. We have talked about this phrase again and again and again, to hold fast to our faith, hold fast to Christ. And in other words, just to keep on keeping on spiritually. And then on top of that, chapter 12 has emphasized that there are certain realities that will last, that they themselves, the reality, the spiritual reality, will hold fast, and then some others will not last. And so if we could, I want you to ask you to glance back again to Hebrews chapter 12 at verse number 26. It's talking about sort of the shaking of the earth. At that time, at Mount Sinai, God's voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, and now he quotes, the author quotes from the book of Haggai, "Yet once more I will in the future shake not only the earth but also the heavens." And this phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And so that word "remain" is the same as the word in chapter 13, "continue," in the original language. And that is just there to remind us that you and I, as we express familial love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, that love, having been given by God and expressed through us, is one of the spiritual realities that will remain, that will be eternal. And so, you know, sometimes we think of this idea of something's being shaken, and of course at the end of the world, everything's going to be kind of shaken loose and remade. We've talked about that before. And we think of those things being sort of physical, and then everything spiritual that God has made will remain. But now we participate in some of these eternal realities when we're nice to each other, when we care for one another, when we love one another in an active application of affection. So, in this book, as we have been constantly called upon to endure in the Christian faith, we are not to deny our trust in Christ. We are also called upon to continue and to stand fast in our love for one another. We have this common background. We share a common membership in God's family. We need to share in a family relationship, specific and active affection. That means we need to share respect for one another. It means we need to provide care for one another when needed. I remember one time, I guess I should probably confess. I remember one time talking to one of my pastor friends and complaining about the church. I did. I have. And then later I was talking to him about how our whole family got the flu. And instantly there was soup on the porch. And he reminded me, he said, "Wasn't it just a couple of weeks ago that you were complaining about the church?" And I was reminded of the love and the care of the body of Christ. We should serve one another. We should watch out for one another spiritually. We should watch out for one another and encourage one another. All of the "one another" verses of the New Testament are simply an outgrowth of this "let brotherly love continue." Next, number two, Christians are called upon to extend that love and that care also to strangers. So we find this in verse number 2 of chapter 13. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And so as we go along in this study, I think sometimes it's helpful for us to imagine what would it have been like to have been those original Christians that received this original letter. And of course, we've talked about that as we've gone through the book of Hebrews a few times. This letter was written to Christians who were ethnically Jewish, probably living in the city of Rome, And even some historians get more specific than that, and they say after they had been kicked out once but had been allowed to come back in again, but probably before Nero started persecuting Christians. So it was a tenuous time. It was in between two different persecutions of Christians. In addition to that, some students say that it probably was a fairly small group. Probably not very large. Remember, I should have said this more accurately before. All of the Jews had been kicked out of Rome by Claudius, and then later Nero starts persecuting them. Starts persecuting Christians. And these guys are like caught in between a vice. And so because they had been kicked out, only a few of them came back. Some people think that there may have only been 30 people in that church. And so they need to expand the horizons of their love and their care and their hospitality. They cannot approach their Christian life as sort of us four and no more. And that does happen. Listen to me very carefully. When groups, any group, it doesn't have to be Christians, but when groups of people, distinct groups of people, feel the pressures of culture around them, and they recognize sort of how small they are compared to the world around them and the culture around them, they kind of just take care of each other. They just need to support one another, and it's easy to not look outward and to only look inward with the group. And that's true for Hebrew Christians in the ancient Roman Empire, and it's true for us as well. When we feel the pressures of the culture around us becoming less and less biblical, less and less honoring to God, it's easy for us to turn inward. And here, the author is saying that they should offer hospitality, or we'll see here in a moment, offer love, really, to those who are outside of their smaller group. They needed to open their hearts and, yes, also their homes, both to Christians as well as to non-Christians. Now, there are a number of specific things that I want to point out as we go along. Their sort of phrases are listed in the notes there. First of all, there is no separate word in the original Greek for the word hospitality in this verse, verse number 13. I'm sorry, verse number 2. In verse number 1, there's the word brotherly love, right? And that is a Greek word that all of you know, because the Greek word for brotherly love is Philadelphia. And then here in verse number 2, there is one Greek word that has been translated, show hospitality to strangers, but actually the word is philoxenios. And you are familiar with both of these. So phileo is a verb, really, for love. It means that sort of familial kind of love. And then we are familiar with xenophobia. That's this xenios. And so this word Philadelphia means brotherly love, and philoxenios could be translated to love strangers, not just to give them hospitality, but to love them, to open not just our homes, but to offer our hearts. And so God is calling his people to lovingly welcome others who are different from themselves and welcome them into their churches, welcome them into their homes, and welcome them into their hearts. Then second, another detail of the text here that we need to point out is that probably, originally, this meant that Christians were expected to welcome traveling preachers into their homes because of the dangers of staying in inns in ancient times. So inns were considered to be full of fleas and smelled like an armpit, basically, the ancient days, and so people tried to avoid them and stay in the hospitality in the homes of others. And yet, this heart and home hospitality is also supposed to be extended to strangers, to like Christians that you don't know, but also non-Christians that you don't know as well. Ancient pagan writers used to make fun of Christians because they obeyed this verse. And at least two ancient playwrights wrote fiction, including characters that just went all over the world mooching off of the hospitality of Christians. And they were pagans in the story, in the fiction, and they just sort of made fun of how they could go from place to place to place and live on the welcoming hospitality of Christians. Christians became known for their hospitality that much. And then also very early in the Christian church, there was a manual for Christian living called the Didache. And they put limits on how long you could stay at somebody else's house because of this. And if you were a traveling apostle or if you were a traveling preacher or a traveling evangelist, you were only allowed to stay one night and maybe two. And you were allowed to ask for a sack lunch, but not for money. And so there was this sort of this limitation kind of on the hospitality that was supposed to be extended because people didn't need to just be mooching off of the Christians, their fellow Christians. Now, it also talks about this idea of entertaining angels, which is really pretty cool, right? That is a reference back to the Old Testament when Abraham and Sarah welcomed three men. And it turns out one of them is God himself. It's referred to as the angel of the Lord. And then two are messenger angels who eventually go down and greet Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so both Abraham and Lot entertained angels unawares or without really recognizing what was going on. However, I do want to say this. The point of hospitality is that maybe you might get an angel at your table. That's not the point. The reason that that is included is the author is saying, look, even throughout the Old Testament, hospitality is something that God approves of, something that you might receive a greater blessing than you give when you exercise hospitality. It's not that, you know, did you have an angel over last week for Sunday dinner? It's God's going to bless you more than you give to others when you exercise hospitality. As we extend that love, it's something that God blesses, encourages, and honors. In fact, even better than having an angel at your table, Jesus says that when we serve others, we really are serving him. So this is Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 36. Jesus is speaking, and it's kind of a parabolic kind of idea, but he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, there's our very word, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And of course, we know from the context that they say back to him, well, when did we do that? And Jesus says, when you do that to the least of these, you have done it to me. So Jesus is saying that serving him, we do it through serving others. We do it through serving the weak and the weary, the disadvantaged and strangers. And then also, we need to recognize that all of this, this little short verse in the New Testament, is built upon an entire theology in the Old Testament of welcoming strangers and sojourners. And so these Christians are also ethnically Jewish. They knew their Old Testament. And so they would have seen a lot of this background. And so here, really rapid fire, we're going to hit a bunch of Old Testament passages. You'll see them here on the screen, starting with Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. The land is not to be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. So we are the recipients of God's hospitality, and so therefore we should be willing to extend hospitality to others. And then Numbers chapter 15, beginning in verse number 14. And if a stranger is sojourning with you, or anyone is living permanently among you, and he wishes to offer a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, he shall do as you do. For the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you, a statute forever to get throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord. One law and one rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you. And then finally, Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse number 18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner. So obviously it's referring to God loves fatherless, widows, sojourners, and strangers. And so therefore we, or the people of Israel and we, should love the sojourner therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Now I want to make some specific applications. And I want to start with personal application, but I'm going to go ahead and just say it. In a moment, I'm going to jump in with both feet because our nation is so very divided about immigration policy that I want us to think about not so much what should our nation do. That's above my pay grade. But how should Christians think about immigration policy? But let me start with just personal. Can somebody give directions to your dining room table? Have you opened the doorways of your home? Maybe not to everybody, but have you opened the doorways of your home to share with people? Have people come over for a meal, for coffee, for conversation, for encouragement? Are there people that have been welcomed into your home? And then, are we caring and loving to Christians who are different from us? So there's a lot of variety in the kingdom of God. And do we give other Christians who maybe express their orthodox beliefs in a slightly different way from us? Maybe their style of worship is different. Do we give them the benefit of the doubt? Are we charitable towards them? So I want to remind us what Augustine said, you know, over 1,000 years ago. He said, "Unity in essentials, liberty in non-essentials, and charity in all things." So do we express charity to other believers who are different from us? The way we talk about them, the way we share about them, giving them the benefit of the doubt. And then also, are we caring and loving towards non-Christians? I do believe that the application of this text here in Hebrews chapter 13 extends to non-believers. When we think about people who are very different from us, are we driven by prejudice or by Christian love? Remember, Christ specifically calls us to love those who are different. And then I should simply just suggest that when we think about all of these Old Testament principles that we read a few moments ago, I believe that God wants us to very simply, practically extend help to those who are in need. It is specifically, it kind of collected into one idea, the widow, the orphan, and the sojourner or the stranger. So things like our church's benevolence ministry should be an extension of the love of Christ through this church to serve others when they have specific needs. Also, something that our family has experienced is the welcoming of adopted children from across the ocean is an expression of helping, serving, and hospitality in the name of Christ. Or fostering children here in the United States, adopting children domestically, serving as a court-appointed special advocate for a child when their parents are neglecting them, those are ways that we can serve the disadvantaged. We can share the love of Christ with those who are strangers and sojourners. And then, as I mentioned, I might as well, and we might as well, jump in with both feet and think a little bit about immigration policy. When the Bible talks about strangers, it's talking about refugees and immigrants. And so how would we take these ideas, both from the Old Testament and from the New, and help us understand how we as Christians should think about a very divisive topic in our country right now? Well, first of all, I think that the Scriptures call us to compassionate hospitality. The Scriptures call us to compassionate hospitality. And so we would think of it this way. If we ourselves were a refugee, or if we ourselves found ourselves in the setting of grinding poverty or exceptionally high crime, we would very, very much want to be welcomed in to some other place. Or if we were running from our lives, we would appreciate some care and some compassion and some welcome. The kindness even of just a smile or a meal would warm our hearts. And so we need to make sure that we think of refugees and immigrants through the eyes of Christ and not see them first as different, but as human. But there are two balancing realities that go with that and that really come from the Scriptures as well, some of which we've already read. And so, when we talk about compassion, that compassion cannot really equal a free-for-all society where anybody can go anywhere in opposition to national laws. Because there are people who would very much like to harm you and I. And they would like to sort of skate in, as it were, as a refugee or as an immigrant. And so the compassion that we would need to extend to a refugee or to an immigrant, that compassion also needs to be extended to our neighbors, right? And those citizens of the United States who might stand in harm if, let me go ahead and say it, a radical jihadist came in as a refugee. So that compassion isn't just for refugees and immigrants. That compassion is for one another, the citizens of the United States. We love one another and want our national laws to protect us from evil people. I'm going to go ahead and say it this way. I always do this mostly at the jail or with young people, but does that make sense? That compassion extends to fellow citizens as well as those who are not citizens of our nation. And then there's a second balancing reality, and it comes from a specific passage of Scripture that we read earlier. When we were reading from Numbers, God very clearly stated that there was one set of laws. I mean, he repeated it about three times. One set of laws for both the native Israelites and any sojourners and strangers that joined them in their lands. So the sacrificial laws were to be the same for all of them, as well as the sort of civil laws were to be the same for all of them. And that brings up a very important fact. Human society is served best when nations are governed by laws and when national sovereignty and borders of nations are honored, both by other sovereign nations and by individual citizens. And so one of the ways that we are able to love our fellow citizens is to expect our nation to uphold its laws. We need to be both compassionate as well as governed by the laws of the land. And we should, as Christians, expect our various individual nations to enact and uphold laws that are compassionate towards immigrants, but also protect the safety and the rights of their citizens. Now, I haven't thought a lot about immigration, but I felt like, how could I ignore the fact that that's exactly what the word strangers means? And because our nation is so divided about that, we need to think about it as Christians. I have placed an article on the podium as you leave today. I learned a lot from that article. And then in your notes, there is the web address for that article. If you want to just look it up on the internet, you can. And then another article that's much longer and more detailed that talks about this sort of Christian balancing act of compassion and at the same time expecting that our country would have wise laws that we abide by. Now, number three, Christian empathy. Christian empathy. Verse number three deals with, you know, remembering those who are in prison as if we are in prison with them, and remembering those who are mistreated because you also are in the body. And all of this is really talking about having empathy for one another, being able to put ourselves in your shoes or you in my shoes, being able to think about what would it be like to live as that person has lived, to experience the problems that they perhaps are experiencing at this time. So this particular church, some of their members had been put in prison and apparently had been released. But while they were still in prison, it says in earlier chapters that they boldly went in and they visited their fellow members, fellow church members, fellow Christians in the prisons. They encouraged them. They brought to them the supplies that they needed. And just by the way, it talks about, since you also are in the body, so remember those who are mistreated because you also are in the body. That's not talking about we are also together in the body of Christ. It's talking about the fact that we live this human life in common. We face the same trials and temptations together. And so therefore, we know what it's like. Now, I may not have been through the same trials as you, but I've been through my own. And I should be able to empathize with you. I should be able to put myself in your shoes, in my sort of we need a little bit of a holy imagination. What would it be like to have grown up in that very difficult situation? What would it have been like to experience poverty? What would it have been like to have been ridiculed for your Christian faith? What would it be like to be on the run for your Christian faith? What would those things be like? We need to be willing to remember these people, serve them and love them, especially our fellow Christians who are suffering. We need to care for them. So, it's important for us to sort of just even see in the little words of this passage, sort of a warning to our own hearts. So, we are told to not neglect showing hospitality. We are to remember those who are struggling and are suffering and are in trials. Just those little words remind us that it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget to be compassionate. It's easy to forget to care. I mean, sometimes we see so many people with so many needs that we learn to kind of put blinders on. And I'm not saying that we have to meet the needs of everybody. There is no way that we could do that. But as our attention is drawn to those in need, we especially need to follow the leading of the Lord and serve when we can. It's easy to forget to show love, to show compassion, to show empathy. It's easy to forget that when we are too wrapped up in ourselves. If we can't imagine what it would be like to be a refugee, then we need to pause. We need to sort of unwrap ourselves from our daily living, our kind of carrying on and going on just with our workaday world. And we need to meditate on what it would be like to suffer like that. We need to care about those things and unwrap ourselves from our selfishness. And then we maybe should just ask again, have you had anybody over for dinner lately? Have you invited somebody out for coffee to just say, hey, how can I encourage you? God's calling on us is for love, for compassion, and for empathy as his people in this world. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we want to be able to look at the world around us with the same heart of love and compassion and care that you have. Lord, I pray that our lives and the mission of this church would be an extension of your work in this world. That we would see the needs of people both inside and outside the family of Christ. That we would see their needs the way that you do. I believe that, Lord, that would call for a bit of brokenheartedness, and it would certainly call for some active participation in serving others. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a congregation and as individuals to care and to serve one another, and to serve the world around us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we kind of transition and prepare our hearts for receiving communion together, the idea of hospitality really plays into what we are about to receive. We refer to this as the Lord's table, don't we? Christ has invited us through his heart of hospitality to come to his meal and to remember his sacrifice. You know, sometimes hospitality is something that we ignore in our modern world, but hospitality really meant something in the ancient world. If you let me put my feet underneath your table, you were extending your family to me. And that's what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us to salvation in his sacrifice. And now we are able to pull our feet up underneath God's table because we have become his family members. If you're a part of that family, then you are welcome to receive communion with us here today. You don't have to be a member of this church, but if you are a Christian, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are welcome because it's not our table. It's the Lord's table. where we together remember him.